Well, that's not fair. You got my mind running on that. Yeah. Well, I'm not sure how to segue except just simply to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I would like to read verses 9 to 16, and we will be concentrating in the last part of it, verses 14 to 16. So let me read it. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. If you would forgive me, this is probably going to be emotional whiplash for you, but Paul, has he and Ezra, have they got, Titus, excuse me, have they got back? Very soon, okay. Yeah, okay. So can we, we'll come back now, okay? Romans 12, 9 to 16 is a sustained exhortation of what a Christian, what a church looks like that is being mastered. I wanted to use it that way because I think that it's a constant activity of being mastered by biblical love. It is the ingredients, that is these verses, of a sustained, active biblical love in a believer and in the church, which is energized ultimately by the mercies of God. This whole text begins in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I want to say again, it's lack. The lack of biblical love in an individual may mean that you have not truly experienced the mercies of God. Its lack corporately may mean a church has lost sight of the gospel and its place is supposed to be in first place, of first importance, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. Now, there may be some nice people that gather there, kind people, business associates, you like the same kind of music, you are interested in the same subjects, it's for the most part socially and emotionally safe there. You might even hold to the same political positions, the same school choice, but ultimately it is going to lack the presence and the power of God's redeeming love. Romans 12, 9 to 16 is a sustained, again, exhortation of what a Christian, a church, looks like that is being mastered by love. But when a biblical love pervades a Christian community, this is what we're going to see in verses 14 through 16. Each exhortation is a further ingredient for a biblical love that is being built into the lives of people who have experienced the mercies of God. Remember, I told you that this biblical love is going to show up in three areas. The first area that it will show up in is that you're being mastered by biblical love is your personal life itself. That's in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Second of all, it's going to show up in the corporate life of the church. Here we have the same affection, the same commitment and obligations which unites the members of an earthly family. However, much like an earthly family, there will be problems, issues, conflicts, and discouragements. And while you read verses 10 to 13, initially you may think this is just a random list, but if you read slowly, you'll find out that you can detect a theme, that starts off in verse 10. Do you notice there that twice it uses this phrase, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And then it says, prefer, give preference to one another in honor. And then you go down to verse 13, and it kind of capsulizes it together because it ends with contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I can even tell you, be a little nerdy at this point and tell you that there's a bunch of datives here. I don't know if that impresses anybody, but that is significant. It's a bunch of datives. However, when you get to I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. And when you learn about this, when you put it all together, you find out that there are three family obligations that are going to show up. That is, Christian community is going to exhibit these four obligations. The first one is there's a commitment to a local body of believers. That's verse 10. Verse 11, the second family obligation is a dispensing genuine sacrificial service to the body. Verse 12, the third family obligation is to maintain an internal perspective on the Christian life. And the last one in verse 13 is expressing concrete acts of care for the body. I was actually reading in James Montgomery Boyce's commentary, and he referenced something. I know this man, and I trust, for the most part, I do trust James Montgomery Boyce. I don't usually like using secondary sources. I've found that it can get you into a lot of trouble. You need to usually go to the first. But I want you to know that I read this out of James Montgomery Boyce's commentary. And he's really writing of his friend, a man by the name of Horton, who wrote a book called Made in America. He wrote it in 1991. But it's still relevant for today. In it, he examines the impact of American culture on Christianity, and especially evangelical Christianity. And there are these various impacts that he brings up, but one in particular was interesting to me. It's one of consumerism. Our culture, and I'm just talking about the American culture, is consumerism. Everything is sold. From toothpaste to politicians. And there's nothing ever bad that you have to face. It's always the good stuff. You always see that. You're being sold something. How has that affected Christianity? Well, Horton says this, quote, "In order to sell Christianity, everything unpleasant or demanding is suppressed. And the gospel is commended rather as a cure for failure and low self-esteem, as well as a path to power," unquote. Now, if you listen to some of the TV preachers, if you listen and read any of the books that are out there by some of these folks, you'll find out that's exactly the case. Christ did not come here, however, to take low esteem and make it higher. He came to take care of sin and the judgment of God upon people, and to take that upon himself. That kind of Christianity ends up being which is so different than biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity, there is a cost for following after Christ if you're going to be a faithful disciple. In fact, we will be treated just like Jesus was treated. We need to understand that. We don't get to go any shortcuts. We will be treated like Christ was treated. When you come back and you start reading Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 16, you're saying, well, what's the connection here? This is the connection between part of my introduction and this. 9 to 16 is applying theology to life. Showing us if biblical love is really mastering you or me or our church. So now we come to the third area that biblical love is going to show up if it's mastering you. And this is the most radical area that shows where love is mastering you, and it's your social life. your social life. I'm not talking about the community of believers. I'm talking about the society that you're living in. Paul's first words in verse 14 are echoing and confirming the predictions of Jesus. He says this, and this is where you get this switch. You know that he's going to another area because he ends in verse 13 by saying, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. That's talking about the Christian community. And then he abruptly changes in verse 14 and says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, I suppose you could say that's happening in the church, but I think if you read the rest of it, you know it's not. I would say to you again that Paul's first words in verse 14 are echoing and confirming the predictions of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. Let me read it. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But in all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. He further clarifies this, Jesus does, of the purpose of this prediction in John chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. And it goes like this. Listen closely to what he says. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming where everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm telling you these things so you don't end up what? Stumbling. What do you stumble over? Being persecuted. I'm a good person. I do what's right. I keep my yard. I do pay my bills. I'm doing everything right. And yet I get what my dad used to call the bad end of the stick. It just doesn't make sense to us in our heads. And this is what this text is going to be telling us. Biblical love is not limited to relationships between believers. Biblical love is to be extended to an unbelieving community. It is a life that seeks to live in biblical harmony with other people, believer and unbeliever alike. Does not the Bible tell you you are to love your enemy? Uses the same word, agape. Love for your enemy, however, is to be guided by four principles that we'll see in this text. Four principles, and he starts with the hardest to apply. So this third area, again, is the social relationships in that unbelieving world that we have. And the first principle that he lays out that needs to guide that love is you need to meet their scorn with blessing. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now let me, be honest, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. This is one of the most striking ways to exhibit a mind that is being renewed, because the most natural thing to do when you are persecuted is to do what? Just to give it back. Just to give it back. That's the natural thing. That's what our flesh wants to do. We might even call it righteous anger. But we're just wanting to get even. That can happen in homes. It can happen at the job. It can be happening when you're driving your car. But the first principle is you meet their scorn with blessing. But how do you stop yourself from indulging in that kind of response that is actually so normal? There's a couple of ways that I was just thinking about that you could do. There might be just passive resignation. You know what I mean by that? You just, oh well. It kind of reminds me of this story that a father came to his son and came into the house and said, why don't you take a walk out in the woods with me? He was actually a theologian, and he wanted to spend some time with his son. And he said, I really don't want to do that. He says, oh, why don't you come out? You can see the beauty of creation. The birds are singing. The sun is out. Now, that wouldn't help some of you who like the snow, but, the sun was out. The birds were singing. The flowers were blooming, and you're just going to see the glory of God. And he went on and on, and finally the son said, yeah, I'll go with you. And he went on this track through the woods, and he came back, and they sat down on a bench outside, and the father looked at the boy, and he said to him, well, what do you think? Aren't you glad that you went? And he said, no. He says, well, why did you then? Because you're bigger than me. So I just gave in. That's the way people can respond at times. They just, is a passive resignation, or simply you just put up with it, you don't try to respond to it. But you notice the text tells you you can't do that. It calls for you to bless those who persecute you and not to seek to curse them. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Listen to what he says. These are some very familiar verses. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always bearing ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. This actually reflects again Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 and to 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I have to admit, I read that and it brings a lot of tension in my heart, because I don't go waking up in the morning going, I hope somebody will persecute me for righteousness' sake today. When I'm being insulted and persecuted, and false things are said about me, I don't rejoice about those things. I want to defend myself. Now, there is appropriate places, I think, for to defend yourself, but certainly not here when it's one-on-one. You don't do that. And he gives some promises, and he says, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and you rejoice and are glad, for your reward in heaven is great, and you have others that have gone on before you. That's the first principle. The second principle, you identify with people's joys and sorrows. Be honest, have you thought in your head when you hear somebody that's not a believer and maybe, I don't know, at your job or school, and they've actually made a mess of their life, and they share really a heartbreaking situation with you? I'm just curious, what's the first thing that goes through your head? There's been a number of things. Some of the things that has gone and through my head, and I'm saying this in somewhat shameful. I think to myself, well, buddy, you made your bed, now you need to lie in it. Or another way is simply be aloof. You don't want to get involved. But what this is saying to you and me is that we need to take some time to enter into their world. You take the time to do that, at least to try to understand. You bless those who persecute you. You don't pray for their cursing. You pray for God to bless them. First, rejoice. And then you identify with people with joy. Verse 15, I forgot to read that. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You enter into their joys, their successes, their sorrows. It doesn't mean you have to go down with them, but you need to take the time to live in their world and figure out what's really going on. Third principle, you avoid forming cliques. You avoid forming cliques. What do I mean by that? Well, read it. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. It's interesting. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. The idea here is not that you think the same thing on the same issue, but we display the same attitude toward all people, whether their social standing, their ethnicity, or their economic status. Doesn't James address this? Doesn't he warn us as Christians about how we can think to ourselves, how will this person help me along in my career? How does this look on my social calendar? What will people think of me? Maybe because I'm associated with this person, this situation. And James has to actually address some Christians. And he says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dresses in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand here or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He then follows that up with this phrase. He says, don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Lowly could mean avoid thinking that you are below some job or some assignment. It isn't glorious. It's not spectacular enough for you. It just doesn't look good. But it also can refer to people. Are you willing to associate with those who will not be able to pad your social resume? You ever think of, be honest, when you see people, you go, oh, they're with, and you can just put in whoever you want. I was reading, and I don't know exactly, I wish I would have written down where I got this from, but when Charles Evans Hughes was appointed Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States, he moved to Washington and transferred his letter to a Baptist church there. His father was a Baptist minister, and he himself was a believer from an early age in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was custom in that Baptist church to have all new members be introduced and come forward during the morning service. The first one to be introduced was a Chinese laundryman, Ah Sing. That's really his name, Ah Sing. And he had moved to Washington from San Francisco and kept a laundry near the church. He stood on the far side of the pulpit. When others were called, they took positions at the extreme opposite side. It is reported that a dozen people had gathered with awe, still standing alone, until the Chief Justice Hughes was called, and he purposely stood next to the laundryman. When Christians are mastered by biblical love, they associate with everyone, outcast, the unimportant, the ordinary. Are you partial? Are you self-promoting? You know what I mean by that? You self-promote yourself by who you gather around you. Now, I'm not saying that my best friend's a pastor. I mean, not to say I have good friends with the elders, but I mean, I've known him for, 25, 30 years. Yeah, we involved in the same thing, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you want to be with people that make you look better, or do you want to be with the people that God has gathered around in your sphere of influence? This can be hard. I don't look. When I buy clothes, mostly Marjorie tells me, I don't mean this in the wrong way, but it's just very helpful. She tells me this looks good, and I want to feel it. I want to know how it feels, and I want to know during the wintertime if it's warm. That's all I care about. But I've noticed that when some people, my sons have given me some really expensive stuff. Patagonia? And I wear it, you're wearing Patagonia, and I go, I've thought about ripping the thing off so they can't see. I don't care. I like it. It's warm. But I started thinking, would I go up and talk to somebody that doesn't have the right clothes on, doesn't have name brand stuff, not wearing the right watches, hair is combed the right way? They might not even be a Baptist. I know that can be really hard, be difficult, because it can affect your social standing. But real love is concerned about one thing, just doing what is right, being of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And the last principle is, do not be wise in your own estimation. You will be fighting against self-conceit. This idea here, and I'm saying in the world, because you can get sucked into this, that you start playing the game. It's interesting to me. I went to my 10-year reunion from high school. And I've never been back. I'm just not interested in that, to be quite frank. But I've met some of those folks outside of that sphere. And every one of them, people that have, in high school were very popular, but they come now and they're not really concerned about that at all, because they know that it really has ended up not being what they thought. And it's just so interesting to me how we can take and put so much emphasis on certain things, but as you grow and mature, you realize that they really don't mean as much as they thought they did. Have you experienced that too? Things that have happened in the past, I just think to myself, well, yeah, I was honored for that, but nobody cares now, and you don't even know anything about it. You don't care. But there are people that God will bring across your path that you need to ask, is this the person that God has brought by me providentially that I can minister to? Even though I know there's all these other people that are around there that I minister to them. And you're going to have to fight self-conceit, because this idea here, and not be wise in your own estimation, this is the guy or the gal that has no or little regard for the opinions and judgments of others. That's what he's talking about here. That you're not concerned about that. So my question to you tonight, have you been mastered by biblical love? Do you see that in your personal life? Do you see that in our church? But do you also see it out in the world where you interact with people? And are you being governed and guided by what true biblical love looks like in the community that you live? Father, I have no doubt that you're going to give us opportunities, maybe even today, sometime tomorrow, next week, where we have an opportunity to exhibit biblical love to unbelievers. It might be at a restaurant and not getting the service that we think that we ought to get. It might be in another situation where we're being persecuted, and instead of cursing, we bless, we look for opportunities to minister to them. It also may mean that we have a good listening ear and we just don't pass people by, but we take a few moments to live in their world. Help us, Lord, because we need that. Without your Spirit revealing these things to us, we can be very self-deceived. Help us, Lord. And we thank you that you are working in us and will conform us further to the image of Christ, who obviously is the example in all three areas. Help us now, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.